Well, good morning again. I would like to start this morning by having you kind of enter into an exercise with me a little bit, not like exercise, into a exercise, okay? Maybe you could take a moment just in your mind to recall a location that you've been to, maybe in New York State or someplace where you traveled, someplace where you've been to and you've seen just a beautiful spot with your own eyes, like a beautiful location. So maybe you can try to find that place where you've been, and with your own eyes, you saw the beauty of God's creation. You just saw the beauty of that, and I want you to picture that in your mind. And when I think of that kind of challenge, I think of last August, Pam and I had the opportunity to go to Alaska with some friends, and just saw parts of God's creation that we thought we'd never see in person, and just seeing that with our very own eyes, that was amazing. And as you think about that, I know that when you have those experiences, sometimes you have the opportunity to talk to somebody else about those, and so you tell them and you show them the pictures. And they're like, yeah, I see your pictures. Or maybe someone's been someplace and they try to show you their pictures. But I want you to know, it is not the same to see the pictures than if you're actually there and see it with your own eyes. So somebody's showing it to you, you kind of miss it. But then there's that thought of, what if you didn't have the ability at all to see any of those places? What if your sight was completely gone? And then the only way that someone could describe any place for you would be with their words, because you could never see it with your own eyes. As I went through that progression in my mind, I was like, wow, you start off with just spectacular, beautiful pictures that you've seen with your own eyes, and maybe someone else kind of showing you theirs, and you kind of try to join in on their excitement. But then what if your sight was completely gone? That would be devastating. And if you were at that position in your life, that point in your life, it seems like for me, I would do almost anything possible, pray for anything possible to get that sight back. Because otherwise, I'm just hearing about those places. So as you join me in Mark chapter 10, keep that in mind. Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles with me. And we're going to be picking up in verse number 46 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, it says, then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So we notice there's some things that are identified for us in this verse. First of all, they came to Jericho, and Jericho is about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. And as we've been going through this part of Mark, we also know that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for the final week of his life. He's heading to Jerusalem to be arrested and go on trial and to be executed and to resurrect. But he makes a point to stop in Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And I wrote this down, and I wanted to be encouraged by this for myself, and I want you to be encouraged by this, that Jesus stopped in Jericho, because Jesus always has a purpose. I love that. And the Gospels, you see that Jesus always has a purpose when he stops. And at the time of Jesus, and this is noteworthy, at the time of Jesus, Jericho, that we've identified in verse 46, was known as an oasis city. In fact, Herod the Great built his winter palace near here because of its warm climate and freshwater springs. The Bible actually describes Jericho as the city of palm trees. So a beautiful place to visit and be a part of. And while in Jericho, Jesus encounters Bartimaeus. And I gave you some space in your sermon guide if you'd like to use that under this particular verse. But so we have Bartimaeus here. Simply stated, his name means son of Timaeus. That's basically it. Okay? Bar in the Greek is son of, okay? Son of Timaeus. But it's interesting to me that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mark decided to record on purpose the specific name of Bartimaeus. Now you may be thinking, is that really that big of a deal? It is interesting, and it is a big deal, because think about all the healing miracles of Jesus that he did, that at least are recorded in the Gospels. There's all these different miracles. And when you think of all the healing miracles that Jesus performed, let me remind you of a few. Remember, he healed one leper, then he healed 10 lepers, and then he healed the woman with the blood issue. He healed a demon-possessed girl, a demon-possessed boy. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed the official's son. He healed the crippled man that was lowered down through the roof. Remember that? So all these miracles, healing miracles of Jesus, of all those that are mentioned, there's only two times recorded that we know their actual name. And one is Bartimaeus. The other is Lazarus, because it just seems more powerful to say, Lazarus, come forth, than, hey, you, come out. But interesting, all those miracles. So when we get to heaven, I'm hoping to meet some of these people. And maybe somebody's going to come up to me and say, hey, yeah, I was one of the 10 lepers healed in the Bible. Yeah. I don't know your name. Well, that's because I wasn't mentioned by name and all these other people. But here it's mentioned that on purpose we see the name of Bartimaeus. It's a quite ordinary and insignificant name. But today would be life-changing for Bartimaeus. And I had to say this because it came to my mind. And when we read about what's going to happen to Bartimaeus, today would be not a lucky day for Bartimaeus. It would be his Jesus day. And so Mark tells us his name on purpose. And I love the fact that 2,000 years later, we still read and say his name. Others are mentioned, these miracles are mentioned. We don't know their names, but Bartimaeus is mentioned by name. Mark goes on also to mention in verse 46 two other things about Bartimaeus that really give us depth to the impact of his encounter with Jesus. As we see this encounter over these short verses, a couple other things are identified that are going to add to the intensity of this. First of all, he's a blind man. That's mentioned very clearly. Remember I talked about the beauty of Jericho, the city of palm trees? We don't know exactly when Bartimaeus became blind, but at least at this point, he lived near a resort city, but he never saw it. He only heard about it. And being blind in the first century was particularly hard. The blind were often marginalized and discounted. Some people even believed that unusual suffering like blindness was caused by that person's sins or the sins of their parents. So there was a heavy burden on the person if you were blind, because it wasn't just a physical ailment. It was also a cultural thing, a spiritual thing. You were looked down upon. So we find Bartimaeus in this situation. But he's also identified in verse 46 that he is a beggar. Being blind meant that his life was about surviving. Day-to-day survival. It would be hard enough to be blind, but he is trying to survive just day by day by day. He was forced to live off of the random kindness of strangers. Since Jericho catered to the rich and powerful during the time of Jesus, homeless outcasts, which included blind people, often lined the roads in and out of the towns because it was a good place for them to encounter the well-to-do traders and travelers. That's where they would set up shop to try to survive day by day. I am absolutely convinced that Bartimaeus, as we continue on, Bartimaeus was convinced of the potential for wealthy people to pass by where he was begging. And perhaps today would be a day he would get a sizable offering. A sizable donation. So this is the setting that we find ourselves in. He was used to crowds walking by him, but he did not know who was in the crowd today, and that would change. As we pick up in verse 47, remember, he's by the road, he's begging, the crowd comes by, but when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth in the crowd, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He hears about who's causing the commotion. This isn't just another crowd. This wasn't just another ordinary prospect walking by to perhaps give a handout to him. This was Jesus of Nazareth. And that phrase meant something. It wasn't always positive, but it meant something. To some people, it was a derogatory statement because some people would say, what good thing could come out of Nazareth? For some, when they heard Jesus of Nazareth, it brought to mind troublemaker, lawbreaker, you know, Sabbath, you know, rule breaker, all these kind of things. And it was a source of conflict. But I'm really pretty confident that it's very likely that Bartimaeus, at this point in Jesus' ministry, because this is towards the end of his ministry, has heard about the healing ministry of Jesus all the way to Jericho, and that healing also included healing the blind. Remember, I think he has some pretty good hearing as a blind person, and he's heard the stories before that have come into town. Have you heard about this Jesus of Nazareth? Yes, he heals people. He's even healed blind people. So now the crowd comes in and he hears them say, Jesus of Nazareth. That catches his attention, wouldn't it, you? And so it says that he understands that Jesus is there. He's never seen Jesus before, but he's heard about him. And I think, as you look at verse 47, I'm kind of guessing, or just perhaps, that up to this point, Bartimaeus has found his spot on the road. This is his area, okay? He's found his spot on the road. He's doing his normal begging cadence, I would call it. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. I can imagine him doing it in a monotone, kind of impassionate way. You know why? Because he's done it hundreds of times before, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. So he's just, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Jesus of Nazareth. What? He changes. Am I making this up? I'm not, because when he hears this Jesus, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This was not his normal begging call. Jesus, Son of David, he begins to shout. This is a title connected to Jesus being the Messiah King. Despite his physical blindness, it appears that at this moment, Bartimaeus is opening up his heart and his mind and his eyes, so to speak, spiritually, to Jesus Christ. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That phrase, have mercy, can we stop here for just a moment in the humanity of this moment? This encounter with the blind man. When he says, have mercy, this means have compassion. Have pity on me. Dare I say, just notice me. Jesus, would you just notice me? I'm sure he wasn't the only beggar on the street. Would you just notice me? Bartimaeus is not asking for money. He's asking for a moment with Jesus. He's not asking for a meal. He is asking for a miracle. He's shouting out the name of Jesus. At this point, I want to stop and just bring up a principle, a point that's in your insert there that just came to my mind as we looked at these first couple verses. And here it is. There are people all around us who are hurting and need Jesus. I was just so reminded of this as I went through the first couple verses in this. And you see Bartimaeus in his condition and calling out to Jesus. For us today, there are people all around us hurting who need Jesus Christ. And I needed this because I can get caught up in my Christian ministry, my Christian relationships, my life, and all the struggles and troubles that I have to carry. And I forget sometimes that there are people all around me hurting and needing Jesus. People are hurting in lots of different ways, whether it's a physical need or relationship needs. There are people all around us who are spiritually blind. Sometimes we forget that. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. All around us, there are hurting people. And I would say to you that the most significant way that people need the Lord is that without Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, they are destined for eternal separation from God. Without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, blinded to the truth of the gospel. And the question for me is, do I notice, am I aware of the fact that these people are all around me? I need to be reminded of this, and perhaps you do as well. I get in my car almost every Sunday morning and drive out my driveway on the way to church. Look at me on the way to church. Now, I know I probably should show up or else I'd have to get a different vocation, but I'm just saying. I mean, I get in my car and I'm on my way to church, and then when we come back, we pull in the driveway and we have neighbors around us, and I'm like, okay, I hope they know I'm going to church, yeah, whatever. How about beyond Sunday? Do I notice them? Do I care about them? How about you? All around us. If you're a young person and you're in school, you realize that there are young people all around you that are hurting and need Jesus. And I would say it's not just those who are apart from the gospel. There are people in this room, right here, right now, who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but need to be reminded that God cares for them and other people do as well. Those people are around us as well. God cares, we should care. God notices, we should notice. Again, let's make sure that in the midst of our busy lives and Christian related activities, which are wonderful, that we don't forget there are people all around us hurting who need Jesus. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. So you have this moment where blind Bartimaeus is on the side of the road, and there's this just incredible, like, whoa, he realizes it's Jesus of Nazareth. So he starts shouting, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And you think, what an opportunity for compassion to step in, right? This will be a compassionate moment. This will be just a tender moment in Scripture where a thing, you know, this will all happen. People will stop like, oh, Bartimaeus, we're so, here we go. Okay. Well, look at verse 48. Many people rebuked him and told him to be quiet. That's the softened Greek of shut up. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd tries to silence him. Why? Because he's a nuisance. He's a nuisance. Some of the crowd maybe believes that their time with Jesus would be limited or delayed if he gives any kind of attention to Bartimaeus. Notice how he responds. It says he shouted all the more. That phrase, all the more, means increased in number. It's not just the volume of the shouting. It means that he was saying that same thing over and over and over and over and over. He just increased the number. And they're like, you're bugging us. Tell him to be quiet. Shut him down. We don't have time for him. Second little principle here. I know this is quick after the first one, but I'm allowed, okay? After this verse, this thought came to my mind. Engaging hurting people with the message of Jesus Christ can be challenging. Whether it's someone who's hurting that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior, I want you to know, if you engage and you try to reach out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can be challenging at times. They don't always go, oh yes, I'm ready for the come to Jesus moment. Sometimes there's a lot of pushback. Sometimes they're offended. Sometimes they don't want to hear about it. Or sometimes they're receptive, but then they keep doing the things that are pushing them away from God. And you're trying to be with them and help them, and it seems like the more you help them, the farther away they get, and you get frustrated. Or someone is, you want to engage with them and they need, you know, the love of Jesus in their life, and they know Christ as their Savior, but you're trying to walk with them and they go this way and you're trying to help them go that way. Do you understand what I'm saying here, folks? I'm just saying if we're going to reach out and actually see the hurting people and try to engage with them, it can be challenging. Don't give up too soon. Don't give up too soon. I wrote these statements down. Helping hurting people find Jesus can be messy. If you're trying to help somebody work through something like an addiction or something like that, or an abuse situation, you're helping them to find Jesus, guess what? It's not always going to be clean. It's going to be messy. But they're still hurting and they need us to offer them Jesus and continue to offer them Jesus, right? Helping hurting people find Jesus can be frustrating. All right, let's turn in our Bibles for the 892nd time, and look at this verse. As if you and I got it on the first time. Helping hurting people find Jesus can be discouraging, right? They move a couple steps forward and then take three steps back. I know many of you in this room have reached out to loved ones and trying to reach them with the gospel, reach them with Jesus. And sometimes they've come to things or not come to things, and you're moving with them, and you're trying to work through this, and sometimes it's hard. Just the bottom line, helping hurting people find Jesus simply takes time. It really does. Is it worth it? It is. The crowd wanted to shut him down. Right? You are being a nuisance. But Jesus had other plans. You know what the crowd basically says? Jesus doesn't have time for the likes of you. And that's what we need to be very careful as believers. As we're reaching out to people that need Jesus, let's not communicate that message. He doesn't really have time for you. He does. So remember, it was set up for a very compassionate moment, and the crowd steps in and says, no, he's a nuisance. Then there's Jesus. Here we go. Verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now I wanted you to notice those two words at the beginning, and then we'll explain this. These are powerful words to me. Jesus, what did he do? Stopped. He noticed. He stopped. Praise God, when I was a teenager, Jesus came into my life through the ministry of a church started, you know, just in a YMCA in Rome, New York. Almost literally, Jesus stopped at my house. Wow. And I hope we don't miss it in these two verses. I think it's hilarious, especially verse 49. Hilarious how the crowd dynamic changes. You see this? Come on now. I mean, they've been saying, shut him down. He's a pain. Tell him to stop talking. Jesus is like, oh, go call him. Look how the crowd changes. Cheer up. You've been selected. We were wrong. It's like the price is right. Come on down. That phrase, cheer up, literally means be courageous. And I love how he responds. It says, on your feet, he's calling you. So he jumps to his feet and came to Jesus, throwing his cloak aside. I want you to see this word picture of what happens here, what's happening here. He's most likely, when he's begging, he's kind of sitting on the ground, and his outer cloak would have been spread kind of in front of him to receive the offerings that people would drop, okay? He's like, whoo-choo, there it goes. He's like, I'm out of here. He could care less about the money. The crowd tells him, he wants you. Jesus wants to talk to you. Verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. That word rabbi means master or teacher, but actually the way it's used here, the original is rabboni, which means it's more intense and more personal. So, you know why he's using this word? Because he can't look Jesus in the eye and see his face. He's personally saying, Rabboni. Because Jesus asked him, what do you want? He's like, Rabboni, I just want to see. How can we miss the humanity of that moment? I just want to see. Before we get to the final verse, again, I paused in my study and thought of this as a reminder for us. Jesus stopped and took notice of Bartimaeus. We should stop more. We should stop more. And you're like, stop more what? Well, here you go. I have a short list. You can add to it. But I know, no, I was encouraged and convicted and challenged that I need to stop more like Jesus. We need to stop. When it comes to hurting people, we need to stop more to really listen. Really listen. That's not one of my best skills. We could talk about it, but I might not hear what you have to say. I need to get better at that. But when it comes to hurting people, we need to stop more and really listen to them. We need to stop more to pray. Stop more to pray. Let me have you maybe think about this to do sometime when if you haven't done it already. I found this to be very helpful. If somebody calls you, a hurting person calls you on the phone and shares something with you, don't let them hang up before you and you pray for them. They send you a text or an email, and it sounds like they really need some help. You can respond or say, hey, can I call and pray with you? Pray like as soon as you can. That's a sign of stopping and noticing. When it comes to hurting people, we should stop more to weep. Sometimes people don't need the words, they just need the tears with them. It's very powerful, isn't it? And then the end of my short list, when it comes to hurting people, we should stop more simply to notice them. Simply to notice them. I mean, sometimes we can just walk right by people and we kind of think they're hurting, but we don't even really want to notice that. That's not a bad thing, to stop and to notice. Final verse, verse 52. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. That phrase, your faith has healed you, I just want to explain this again because this has nothing to do with Bartimaeus doing his own healing. It's not a self-healing thing. His faith, trust in Jesus, derived its value not in himself, but it found its value in the one he trusted in, which was Jesus. Jesus did the healing in response to faith in him. And also, this phrase, has healed you, is important because it's translated to save, which implies when Jesus said this, he's saying that Bartimaeus at that moment was not only physically healed, but also there was a spiritual healing. His spiritual eyes were opened as well to the need for the gospel. One final principle, as Jesus has healed him, I love how that Bartimaeus follows Jesus along the road. What a turn of events, right? Before I give you the last principle, what a turn of events. Bartimaeus had no idea that today would be that day that he would meet Jesus. It was just another begging day, just another survival day. But notice what happened. Jesus heals him from the inside out. Final principle, don't be surprised at the power of Jesus' mercy to change a most unlikely life, like Bartimaeus and like you and me. Jesus can change the most unlikely life. He did it for you. He can do it for others. He can do it for that one you're like, I'm not sure. Yes, he can. John Newton is probably best known for being the author of Amazing Grace. But he was also known in his day as the great blasphemer. That's just not a, you know, good thing to be on your, like, LinkedIn. The great blasphemer. He rejected the scriptures taught to him by his mother. His reputation for profanity, coarseness, and debauchery was shocking even among sailors. Like, he was like the sailor among sailors. But then Jesus found him. And Newton himself said this, only God's grace could and would take a rude, profane, slave-trading sailor and transform him into a child of God. Jesus can do that. And we're going to sing Amazing Grace in just a moment as we close. But I want to put this out there for you to consider. As we're singing that, and you've been listening to the story of Bartimaeus and how Jesus Christ not only opened up his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes through his grace. As we're singing Amazing Grace together, if you have never given your life to Christ, if you are still spiritually blind, so to speak, because you have really not trusted in Christ for the very first time as your Savior, as we're singing Amazing Grace, we don't normally do this, but if you would like to come forward, I'd love to talk to you. Because as we sing that, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And it wasn't a self-improvement, you know, process. It was Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting in here and you're thinking, you know what? I've been holding this off. I've been waiting. I believe that Jesus wants to cleanse my blindness. He wants to help me see. Just come up. I'd love to talk to you. We'll just keep singing, and we'll talk to you afterwards. But what a beautiful thing for that to happen today, if someone's blindness was turned to sight, just like Bartimaeus. So today could be your Jesus day. Amen. Let's stand together. Today's the day the Spirit of God is speaking to you. You're like, no, it's now. God wants me to do this now. Don't push back. Come forward. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus.
When we
chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are dismissed.